and to share in spiritual activities and fellowship. That's true fellowship. Thank you for being here, and we do have visitors again tonight. We're so glad that you can be here with us to honor God and now to look into His Word for a while. This world is an interesting place. It's created magnificently by a wise and all-powerful Creator. And it's just occurred to me over the years that the things that we see in creation made by our God were not made by accident or happenstance. And so many of the things that we see around us in the natural world are things that illustrate spiritual truths. That fact is borne out many, many, many times in Scripture. When you think about how many times Solomon wrote proverbs that teach us lessons, but the proverbs that he wrote were, you know, about what the animals are doing, what the ant is doing, or what the locust is doing, or something like that. And he just lessons in the natural world all around us. What we learn from trees that fruit and from the stars of the heavens and the clouds in the sky and so many things all around us. God created with spiritual significance. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, the Lord says that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. I don't know if men can really do a whole lot to change the climate or not. I know it's popular nowadays to say that we're responsible for a lot of bad climate change that's going on. I don't know what bad climate change is. I don't know how anybody else knows, but okay, suppose that that's possible. I don't know. But I do know this. I believe Scripture. I believe God. And that is that as long as the earth lasts, we're going to have things like seed time and harvest and cold and wheat and winter and summer, cold and heat and winter and summer and day and night. And those things, nobody is going to be able to stop or do that much about until the Lord comes and takes it all away. I'm very convinced of all of that. But this time of year that we're in right now, the beautiful fall season, is a time sort of the end of the harvest time in this area of the world. And you think about, we pass these fields all of the time, but most of us who are not involved in farming probably take little notice of what's going on in the fields as we drive up and down. And we see in the early part of the summer the wheat being harvested, and a little later the corn perhaps, and then it comes time to harvest the beans. And now we've got a cotton field just south of the church building. I don't know if you all noticed that. Looks like it's ready for the picking, just any old time. And I've noticed some fields of cotton around our county being harvested already. And that goes on around us, and especially, again, if we're not involved in agriculture, passes with little notice. But harvest teaches us some wonderful spiritual lessons, and I'd like to share three of those with you tonight that are found in Scripture. The lesson of the harvest that is past, the lesson of the harvest that is present, and the lesson of the harvest that is future. Think about the lesson of the past harvest. It's the harvest of misopportunity and the consequences of sin. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, is the Lord describes the situation with the people there in Jeremiah's day who have had plenty of opportunity to turn and serve the Lord, to turn away from their sins. And now it's come to the judgment of God upon Judah and Jerusalem. And Jeremiah in 8:20 and verse 20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." In other words, we have blown our opportunity. We're looking back on it, and we see the consequences of our misdeeds. Albert Barnes, in commentating on this particular passage, says that despair seized the people when they saw their opportunities for deliverance again and again pass by until God seemed utterly to have forgotten them. Of course, he didn't forget them, but he was going to punish them. That harvest that is past, that has been missed, that has been spoiled, is a harvest that is sad. The harvest that is past, as I said, could represent perhaps the consequences of sin, where you've sinned in the past and now you're having to live with that, or endure the consequences of it. Maybe spiritual consequences we talked about this morning. You could overcome those by the grace of God, but sometimes you can get forgiveness for a past sin, and yet there are physical consequences and realities that still have to be suffered. And Proverbs 22 and verse 8 says that he that sows iniquity shall reap sorrow. So we have sorrow in the present because of a harvest that is past. Because of a harvest that is past. In Hosea chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, as a result of idolatry that's in the past, Hosea said, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. All because they missed opportunities, and they used opportunities that they had. Instead of to glorify God, they used them to worship idols and to engage in pagan and pleasurable rituals. And God is telling them the time of harvest is past. The time of past harvest can also represent missed opportunities. Opportunities that are missed due maybe to fear, maybe to laziness, maybe to procrastination. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible says that he who observes the wind will not sow. So, you know, you've got a field that needs to be sown with seed or whatever, and you go out and, oh, the wind's blowing today. You know, it might carry the seed here or there and everywhere, so maybe I won't sow today. It looks like the wind's a little contrary, and so you don't go out that day, and you don't go out the next day, and the next day, and you're watching the wind every day, but you're never sowing. If that's how you live your life, you'll never be reaping either. I wonder how many people live their life like that, where, well, I would do it today, but this or that. I would straighten out my life today. I would do something for the Lord today. I would get busy and, you know, visit that sick person I've been meaning to visit, or that person that needs to be talked to about his spiritual condition, or go have a Bible study, or whatever it is. But, you know, the wind's blowing a little bit today. And so you miss that opportunity. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In Proverbs 10 and verse 5, the wise man says that he who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. An opportunity to gather something in for the Lord, to bring in fruit for the Lord, and we miss it because we're sleeping. Asleep at the wheel, not looking at our opportunities. And then Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Oh, it's too cold outside. It's too difficult, you know, to go out and plow my ground, so I'm just going to let it lay and not do anything with it. How many of us don't take advantage of opportunities because it's a little bit difficult? Requires a little bit of sacrifice, gets us out of our comfort zone. You know, my comfort zone is with the thermostat set at 72 degrees and with probably a long-sleeve shirt on in the wintertime. That's my comfort zone. My comfort zone is not getting out and working in the yard when it's 32 degrees outside. But we got to get out of our comfort zone sometimes to take advantage of opportunities and do the things that need doing. We understand that in the physical realm. How about in the spiritual realm? I've asked Jeff to lead us in a song, Almost Persuaded. And of course, Almost Persuaded is the ultimate harvest is past song, because it talks about a person who's missed the opportunity to be saved. And he's looking back on it, maybe. Almost Persuaded, harvest is past. Let's sing that song together now. empties, and we procrastinate, and we're lazy about things that need doing, and spiritually it winds up in that tragic situation of the harvest that's past. There's a present harvest that we need to be concerned about, one that's going on right now. It's the harvest of reaping souls through evangelism. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, Jesus, it says, saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There are a lot of great lessons about evangelism in this text, and you can see the parallels between evangelizing, bringing people to Christ, and bringing in a harvest. But two of the things I want us to notice is that evangelism is motivated by compassion. Jesus is concerned about the souls, the eternal well-being of the multitudes that he's looking at. I don't think that Jesus could look at another human being without thinking about that person's eternal destiny. When you are in the presence of another human being, you're in the presence of somebody that's going to live eternally someplace. And the place that they're going to be may well depend on you. And your willingness to have compassion on them and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he saw the multitudes, he had compassion. We need laborers in the harvest. We need people to go work, people to bring in to the fold of safety those that will heed the gospel. This harvest is occurring in the present. Jesus said, don't wait for these opportunities. Don't wait that sometime in the future you're going to start being evangelistic. That's not going to work because people are in need of the truth now. They're in need of knowing Jesus now. And poignantly in John chapter 4 and verse 35, as he's had that discussion with the woman at the well and now is talking with his disciples again, the woman's gone back into the city. And he says to his disciples, do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. We had a little bit of that this morning when Mike came forward and wanted to obey the gospel. A lot of work had been done with him earlier, obviously, and we got to rejoice at the harvest coming in. That's a great feeling. That's the feeling that Jesus is describing. Are we concerned about the harvest of souls that ought to be going on in the present, that we need to be laboring in the present? A farmer was asked one time, well, you know, how's the harvest? And he said, well, it's about average. It's worse than last year's, but better than next year's. In other words, he didn't expect things to get any better at all. What do we expect? Are we working hard in the present so that there will be more fruit in the future? Or are we resting on laurels of days gone by and not so motivated in present? I'd like to sing a couple of songs now about this aspect of the harvest, the present harvest. Far and near, the fields are teeming. And arise. Jeff, if you would.
All three verses of Far and Near.
Our fields are teeming,
404. Harvest time. All three verses, please, of 404.
Outside the building right now and start sharing the gospel with somebody. We need to get busy. The harvest is present. We need to be sowing the seed of the kingdom, reaping the harvest. The last harvest we'd like to think about from a scriptural standpoint this evening is the harvest that is future. In Matthew chapter 13, of course, Jesus teaches a number of what we call kingdom parables. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this or that. And the parable of the tares is one of the most famous of those parables. Starts in Matthew chapter 13. This doesn't do me any good sitting over here on this bench. Starts in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable he put before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' He said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's good seed and there's bad seed, and the good seed grows a good crop and the bad seed doesn't. And they're both growing together in this world, but they will not be together forever because a future harvest is coming. Jesus explains the parable of the tares starting in verse 36. In verse 37, he answers and says to his disciples who ask him about the parable, he says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of God. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In the parable of the tares, there is sowing, growing, and mowing. And when the mowing's done, things are separated. There are those in the field who will be weeded out when the mowing comes. Remember, the tares initially may look and act like wheat. They represent those who are good enough people, perhaps. We may even, some people may, label them as Christians, but they're not really. They may be even people that carry a Bible and pray and sing and have some work to do in some church somewhere. Maybe they're trusting in themselves as a good moral person for their own salvation, or because they're a member of some church, they think that they're going to be saved, or maybe they teach a Bible class somewhere, or they help the needy, and all of that doesn't mean they're not tares. They're going to be weeded out. The future harvest is coming. It's coming suddenly, with surprise. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 and following. "Of that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And as it was in the days of Noah," Jesus says, "so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." What a surprising situation that the end is suddenly upon us and we have not prepared. The future harvest is coming, and it's coming suddenly with surprise, and it's coming with fierceness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 says that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be punished, it says, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. It's a fierce thing, the judgment. And yet, it's also something that will be experienced with joy for those that are the wheat, if you will, those that are saved. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, "Christ will come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired by all those who believe." And that final harvest will be a time of separation and finality. Separating the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the good from the evil, the saved from the lost. And the separation is final. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ as he describes the outcome of the judgment. After having described all of it, with the king coming and all the nations gathered before him, and he divides them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he tells them where they're going and why they're going there. And he says to them in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, talking to the ones who are evil. These will go away into everlasting punishment. It's final. There's no changing that. Something is everlasting. These will go away into everlasting punishment. I know the convenient doctrine of some religions, of purgatory, that somehow you can go into the afterlife and be punished a little while, and then, you know, you kind of get out of jail, and it's okay after that. No, that's not how it is. There's a separation. And punishment is everlasting. And the righteous, it says, the righteous will go to eternal life. That's as everlasting as the punishment. The good and the bad are separated. I hope that tonight, in the time we've shared, maybe you've been thinking about the cotton that's ripe for the picking by the side of the road. And as you're driving up and down the roads this next week in Limestone County and you see that being harvested, I want you to think about these harvests. The harvest that is past and the harvest that is present and the harvest that is future. I hope that they'll bring to mind what God intended for them to bring to mind. Don't miss your opportunity to serve the Lord. Don't miss your opportunity to make correction for sin. Don't miss your opportunity to share the gospel. Live in such a way that you'll be ready for that last great day. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? You must reap at the last great day. We're going to sing this song, and if you're subject to the invitation, if you're not working in the harvest now as you should be, if you're not prepared for the harvest that is coming, we'd ask you to make your life right while together we stand and while we sing.